Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, we completed our discussion of the baptized in Corinth. Now, we want to shift gears and we want to look at baptism in Paul's letter to the Romans. That would be the baptized in Rome. Now, let's go ahead and get started in chapter 1 at verse 1. Paul writes, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we want to pause right there and begin by understanding clearly the language of our new identity in baptism. So thus, baptismal language, which of course is rooted in our new identity found in God, the triune God. And therefore, we see this Trinitarian language. Now, remember, we are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice how Paul makes a distinction in the plurality of persons of the blessed Holy Trinity. First person of the Trinity, the Father, he refers to as God. So he says that he is called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Now, here we're referring to God the Father in distinction to his Son. Because look at how Paul continues his conversation by saying this, which he, that would be God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. Now here the distinction is being made between the Father and the Son. God the Father, God the Son. And so in this distinction and in this reference, the Father is referred to as God. Now remember, we talked about this before. When Paul makes that distinction, the Father is referred to as God because the Father never took upon flesh and blood. The person of the Father was never incarnate. He did not suffer. He did not die for our sins and our salvation. In contrast, the Son of God was sent, and the Son took upon flesh and blood. He is the eternal Word, the only begotten Son of God. Thus, once again, notice the distinction that Paul will make between the person of the Father, referring to him as God, and the person of the Son, referring to him as Lord. So Paul will say this, concerning his Son, who descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now again, the name Jesus is given to him as he is born of the Virgin Mary. He is Yahweh's salvation. He will save us from our sins. He is Christ, the title. He's anointed with the Holy Spirit. And of course, he's given the name Yahweh. And in the Greek, we will say Kyrios or Lord. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, as Paul teaches us back in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But notice again that the Father is referred to as God. The Son is referred to as descended from David according to the flesh, who is declared to be the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is true God, begotten of the Father from all eternity, but also true man, born of the Virgin Mary. But in this distinction, the Son alone took upon flesh and blood, descended according to the flesh of the household of David. And he has the title Christ, anointed by the Holy Spirit. He has the name Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, and he is confessed to be our Lord, the true Lord, the Lord of lords, the Lord himself, who is Yahweh of the Old Testament. Now, Paul begins his letter by referencing God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But notice how he refers to the Holy Spirit here. The person and work of the Holy Spirit in relation to marking the Son at his baptism, that he is the Christ, that he is the long-awaited one, the coming Messiah. He is the promised one, as David promised in Psalm 16. His soul would not be abandoned to Sheol, and the Holy One of God would not see corruption. And therefore, the Spirit of holiness declares him to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Of course, whenever we talk about the resurrection from the dead, we have to talk about the crucifixion in which Jesus suffered and died for our sins, and he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. This is the person and work of Christ. He came to give up his life for us. He was handed over for our transgressions, crucified and put to death, and raised for our justification. This, of course, is the message of the gospel, the good news of God that Paul was set apart to proclaim, to preach. And the message of the gospel, the person and work of Christ, who is our Savior, our one mediator with God, the one who dies for our sin, rises again, and now is ascended to the right hand of God. This is all promised to us in our baptism, that this true Son of God, begotten of the Father from all eternity, the only begotten Son of God, and also the promised Messiah, the Son of David, is our Lord. It should be of no surprise that we see this here at the very beginning of Paul's letter to the baptized in Rome, referencing the blessed Holy Trinity. Paul is a servant of Christ Jesus. He's been called to be an apostle. An apostle is a sent one. He was set apart for the gospel of God, which was promised beforehand by all the prophets. And God spoke to us by his prophets. And now he speaks to us by his Son, the Son of David, the Son of God, declared to be the Savior of the world by the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul goes on and he says this at verse 5. Through whom, that would be Jesus, we received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. And we want to stop there. Now, notice the language that Paul's using. He's using the baptismal language. He's using the language of being an apostle, a sent one. Remember in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus sends the apostles, and he says to these sent ones that he's sending, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now notice, Paul is an apostle, a sent one, just like the others who were sent before him. That would be the 11. Remember, Judas betrayed Jesus. So the 11 were sent at the end of Matthew's gospel. Paul is now sent, set apart for the gospel of God, called to be an apostle, To do what? To bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Again, notice the beautiful baptismal language of the name of Jesus, the name of God, among all nations. That's the name that we are given in holy baptism, that the apostles were sent out to baptize all nations in the name of the triune God. Remember, as St. Basil says, Basil of Caesarea in the 4th century, as we are baptized, so we worship. As we worship, so we believe. We confess the blessed Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the true and living God who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, to be his own, to be renewed, redeemed, regenerated, and of course, reconciled through the blood of Jesus. So again, notice how Paul opens his letter, in the name of our triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, noting the gospel of God, his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the Spirit of holiness. Notice that when Paul says that he's been given this grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith, that of course means the hearing of God's word to the nations. That in verse 6 he goes on and says, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now recall with me that when we talked about the letter to the Corinthians, we discussed this language of being called and being saints as baptismal language. That's how Paul began his letter to the baptized in Corinth. Remember in chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. To be sanctified, to be called, to be gathered together by the person of the Holy Spirit in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is all baptismal language, the work of the Holy Spirit bringing about this new creation. In fact, that's the same language that Peter was using on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them in the form of fire so that they could speak in other tongues, that is, other languages. Remember in Acts chapter 2, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain, Peter says, that God has made him, that would be Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Of course, this is Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Of course, the people who were assembled there in Jerusalem that way were being gathered by the Holy Spirit through the words of Peter, bringing about salvation through the power of the gospel. Now notice that those who had assembled, who were being gathered by the Holy Spirit, they responded to Peter in Acts chapter 2 in saying this, because they were cut to the heart. Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children. Remember, no exclusions, infants included, and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself, calling through baptism, of course. Now again, notice that with Peter, the promises connected to baptism are all related to the gift of the Holy Spirit, calling, the forgiveness of sins, and having the name of Jesus. Therefore, going back to Romans chapter 1 at verse 7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, take note, called to be saints. This is about the person and work of the Holy Spirit who makes us holy, calling us and gathering us into the holy Christian church. And notice the distinction between the person of the Father and the person of the Son. God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul continues at verse 16 by saying this, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Now, again, the gospel message is the message that Paul was sent to proclaim. He was set apart for the gospel of God. It is by the gospel that the Holy Spirit works faith, converts the heart. And so that gospel comes in a spoken form, verbally, when Paul preaches. The gospel, of course, is then given as a gift in a written form with ink on papyrus or paper or animal skins. And that gospel is also given in water, in baptism, in which we have the good word from God, the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was crucified for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And in that special gift of baptism, we have this gospel that's attached to our bodies, as we've said before, in the washing of the body with water and the word, that we have the promise of the resurrection of the body, being united with Christ's death, buried with him in baptism, and raised to newness of life. Now, what we have in baptism is a reality. Even if we don't feel it or we don't seem to experience it, it is the truth of God's promise. And God is faithful to his promise. The one who has begun this good work in us is faithful to complete it on that last day. And so, therefore, in baptism, you have this promise attached to your body. You have a new identity. You are now one who is baptized in the name. And then you continue to grow in the knowledge of salvation as the gospel is continually heard through the preaching and, of course, read through the scripture. That we continue to rejoice in the gift of the good news of Jesus Christ, who comes to remove our sins. And this gospel, this good word, is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. Right away in chapter 1, you see the significance that Paul will place on a promise being received properly by faith. That this is a gift of God, that we do not merit or earn our own reconciliation, our own regeneration, our own justification, our own sanctification. All of these are received as a gift. And God is the one who gifts us with the gospel and gives us a new identity, that we belong to him. Now again, notice what Paul says at verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, right away, Paul is going to address this issue of Jews and Gentiles. Jews, of course, being the ones who had been entrusted with the oracles of God, the written word of God, who had the Old Testament under Moses, who had all the Levitical sacrifices pointing to the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. They had the blood of the bulls and the lambs pointing to the true Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Jews were the ones entrusted with the promise of the coming one, the one who was promised to Adam and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and down through the generations, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Of course, the Jews were entrusted with this promise in the oracles of God. The Gentiles, on the other hand, did not have this light. They were constantly falling into the darkness and deception of the devil. Thus, they wandered into all types of crazy and wild worship, worldly worship, in which the devil led them astray from God and tried to mimic God's rituals. And for this reason, throughout the ages, the pagan societies and cultures had different types of animal sacrifices or even human sacrifice. Now, here's where the devil is aping God in leading people astray. So the people think that they have their sins covered in their own imagination, that they can follow their ways and their rules and their rituals, and they can appease the wrath of the deities. But this is all deception by the devil, because none of these sacrifices had the promise of Jesus, the one who is the true atoning sacrifice for our sins. Of course, in the time of the Old Testament, Moses gave to them the temporary arrangement with the Levitical sacrifices. The Gentiles, the pagans, had their pretend sacrifices. But these sacrifices could not take away sin. They could not provide the remedy of reconciliation with God. Instead, the coming one, Christ himself, had to come to be that all-availing sacrifice, giving his body for the life of the world, and his blood was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. Now in the time of the New Testament, in the blood of Jesus, no longer is there the Levitical sacrifices of the Old Testament. And likewise, God is working a new thing in this full-blown conversion of the Gentiles and all nations in the sending out of the apostles so that the Holy Spirit can work through the gospel to convert hearts and put an end to all forms of idolatry. And the Holy Spirit works through the gospel, which is the power of salvation for all who believe, to make one new people. Neither Jew nor Gentile. That is Greek. Now notice, in this new identity in Christ, neither Jew nor Gentile, no longer do we need to have circumcision or these kosher food rules and regulations, or even the keeping of the Sabbath in the physical form of no manual labor. That those were marks of the Jews separating them from the Gentiles. And so now in baptism, we have the fulfillment of these things. We no longer need physical circumcision, we have spiritual circumcision. And so it doesn't matter if you are circumcised or uncircumcised, or as Paul says here in Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, "The righteous shall live by faith." Now here Paul is taking us back to the prophet Habakkuk, specifically in Habakkuk chapter 2. And I want you to understand this conversation that the prophet Habakkuk is having with Yahweh. Now remember, a prophet is a seer, a seer. The prophet sees the vision that God gives. And of course, in the Old Testament, again and again, God gave the prophets the vision of the coming Christ, the Son of God who would be sent to save the world. And thus, in Habakkuk chapter 2, Yahweh responds and says this, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If he seems slow, wait for him. He will surely come. He will not delay." Of course, this is the vision that the prophet Habakkuk receives from God about the coming Christ, the coming one, the one who was promised from the very beginning to Adam and Eve, the seed that would crush the serpent's head. So that throughout the lives of all of the patriarchs, the prophetic message kept declaring, I am coming, I am on my way, wait patiently. As the Israelites were attending the Levitical sacrifices, Jesus was there preaching to them, saying, I am coming. See the blood that shed for you by this animal? Be patient and wait. I am coming. I am coming to shed my blood for you to be the true Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so Jesus was the promised coming one through all the prophetic mouths of old. That all the prophets saw the vision as seers, they were seers, and they proclaimed the message that they saw. And Habakkuk was taught to wait. To wait, he will come. And then he would proclaim this message to those who did not see the vision, that he would come. That the righteous would live by faith. Now notice that this is how the passage goes on in Habakkuk chapter 2 at verse 4. You have a contrast between those who do not wait, those who do not have faith in the promise of the coming one, who instead have faith in themselves, in their own works, in their own ways. Such people are trying to justify themselves. It's a self-righteousness, a self-justification, a self-sanctification. Thus, Yahweh addresses them and says, behold, look and see. His soul is puffed up. So who's puffed up? The one who is self-centered, who refuses to believe the message of the Messiah, instead wants a method of his own holiness, and does not have justifying faith. Thus, Yahweh says, it is not upright with him. On the other hand, Yahweh says, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Now here's the contrast. The unrighteous are the unrepentant unbelievers. But the righteous are the repentant believers. And therefore, the righteous shall live by faith. Now to be righteous is to be forgiven of sin. In fact, this is what we hear in the apostolic message in Acts chapter 10. Acts 10, verse 43. To Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins through his name. Of course, that's in Acts chapter 10 where Peter is preaching that the righteous shall live by faith. Now here in Romans chapter 1, we have Paul preaching the righteous shall live by faith. In fact, he will go back to Genesis chapter 15, in which Abraham heard the word of the promise of the Christ, the promised son, the seed that would be born of Sarah. Of course, Sarah was barren, and in order to have the Christ child, Sarah has to have the child Isaac, the joy of boy, the one who brings laughter, the one who brings rejoicing in the promises of God. Well, Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis is getting a little concerned about this. He is childless. How is God going to provide the seed that will crush the serpent's head? And then God assured him of the promise and all these promises fulfilled in Jesus. And that's where in Genesis 15, verse 6, Abraham believed Yahweh and he counted it to him as righteousness. You see, as the Apostle Paul is referring to the prophet Habakkuk's message in chapter 2, he's referring to the message of Moses, the prophet, in Genesis 15. Faith in Christ is counted as righteousness.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.